I never prepare for these times, so don't expect any kind of prepared message. But as one who is have a role along with the other brothers to minister the word, I can tell you one, and this is a little help to all of you, especially to brothers who one day may do the same. Sometimes the trap is to be overly prepared. When you get overly prepared, your mind gets stuck on all the points, all the details, and the motivation or the drive becomes one of giving a successful message with everything covered. And oftentimes when you strive to do this, you will miss the burden. You will miss the Lord's present anointing and speaking. And I have plenty of experiences like that. And so my dear wife, Vicky, who is my best critic, because only she can say certain things to me. I won't listen to you. would say, you know, concentrate on the burden. Yeah, she would say something like this. Concentrate on the burden. And I picked that up. Of course, this is how Brother Lee was. He would have a big outline. When he stood up, the outline goes away. He releases burden. So but I do have a burden. I'm not prepared, but I do have a burden. A burden always for your age group. I said something, I was assigned message number 8, as you know, and message number 1. Message number 1 was on Jacob, and message number 8 was on Joseph. One at the very beginning, also a young man. You know, Jacob, in chapter 28 of Genesis, was a young man himself, probably also around that age of Joseph when he was sold to Egypt. Probably in the late teens, I would say probably he was maybe a senior in high school or a freshman in college. That probably was Jacob. And Joseph, which by now you, if you've done your studying, know that he is actually an extension of Jacob. He is part of Jacob. He is the reigning aspect of Jacob. So they too are one person. So, but with him, his story also began when he was 17 years old. So I say this, you know, age in the Bible is an important thing. And I'm talking even about physical age. Just with the story of these two persons, which is the primary figures of this training that we're in, we should realize, or you should realize, that the beginning of God's hand upon a person begins around that time. This is not to say that you cannot be saved earlier. I was saved when I was 11. I was a half of a church kid. I say half because my parents were not in the church life. So it was my grandmother, and I testify about this before many times, who was responsible in bringing me into to the Lord and also to the church life. So I'm half of a church kid. But even though I was saved and baptized at age 11 and went on to love the Lord and so on, I had a detour, probably like some of you, had a detour in the last part of my junior high school and the most of my high school years. I had a detour. You say, what detour? Well, basically, I detour away from the church and to my friends and did things with my friends in those years and not with the Lord. However, I will tell you this, that in those years of wandering and detouring, there were many saints in Hong Kong, where I came from, who were praying. I don't mean praying just for me. I mean praying for my age group. You know, Brother James Lee, one of the speaking brothers here, is my junior. And he is sort of at the tail end of that, my age group. And Brother Andrew Yu, he's my senior. He is at the beginning of that age group. I'm kind of in the middle there somewhere. We're all from the same place. We're all there about the same time. And through the prayers of these saints, hidden prayers of these saints, a whole group of us, not just one or two, but a whole group, not even just the three of us, all right? There were sisters and there were other brothers. I would say a generation of us. Not hundreds, but I would surely say by the scores, all right? Were under the Lord's hand. The Lord, in his sovereignty, came and preserved and reserved a group of us. I did not understand that at the time, of course. I'm looking back now. A group of us for himself. We were doing our things. We were, having our own times and, doing so forth. But the Lord has something else in mind. And I would like to tell you, young brothers and sisters, when the Lord has a mark on you, when he put a mark on you, you can never run away. Try as you may, you can never run away. God never gives up when he has chosen someone. And even someone individually. Of course, corporately. So I'm, on the one hand, very concerned for you that you'll be preserved and, you'll be protected. You won't be damaged or ruined by this world. For the Lord on the one hand. But on the other hand, I'm quite at peace because of my own experience that he will keep you. He will keep you not for yourself. He will keep you for himself. All right? So this is not just about your need, though apparently it is so. This is about his need. All right? And because it is about his need, he will keep you. He will make sure that you are in his hand, and he would have full way ordering the whole universe to work around you. It's called all things. To conform you to the Lord's image, to make sure you will grow and mature in him, to make sure that your life is for nothing but for him and for his purpose. Now, this age of 17 or 18 or thereabouts is the most important age. And I'm so happy for you and for the Lord that you, and I'm sure you represent many others, at least in the Lord's recovery. And by the way, when I talk in this way, it not only applies to the Lord's recovery, but to mankind in general, to all Christians in general, that even out there, out of the Lord's recovery, he has young people of this age, Christians of this age, who are prepared by him and in that kind of a way. The ages of 16, 17, 18, 19, those years, to me, are therefore the starting age of God's work in a man or in a woman. And they are the last years of high school and the first years of college. And I told you my story of detouring, yet it was in those years, beginning in my age 16, and then moving on to age 17, which is the year I came to this country, and moving on to 18, which is the year I touched the recovery in this country, and moving on to age 19, the year I move from Oregon to Los Angeles. Those years are critical years in a man's life and a woman's life, especially one who is saved already, who has the Lord in them, and one that would be called by him, whom he had predestinated, them he also called. So I'm jealous over you, all of you, with a godly jealousy, like Paul said, that you would all in this room be collectively part of that generation today. I had my time, and some of the brothers in the front row here had their times. But now it's your time, because most of you are in that age bracket. Those years are the years when God would come to a young person. And you can read many famous biographies of important figures in the church age. And surely if you go and read the Old Testament with many men of God. They were all called around that age. And so God comes. God comes. When you're 13 or 14, you're a little bit too young for God to come to you in that sense. I don't mean in salvation. I mean in calling with a commission. I mean in calling you to serve him. Not just to be saved, but to serve. Those are the years when the Lord would appear to a person. As in the case of Jacob, he met God personally for the first time without his father and mother, godly people. But this time God wants the father and mother out of the way, because now begins Jehovah's man-to-man, one-on-one relationship with this person. And so that meant a start in Jacob's true spiritual life with God. And a spiritual life related to God's purpose, when no one else is around, and I share in that message, there's not a soul, there's not even a tree or a blade of grass. It just rocks in the wilderness and skies in the heavens and a young man and God appearing to him. So, how does it all begin? It all begins with a condition of loneliness, of wandering, of seeking. And that's where I was, I remember. I have a little taste of the world by then with my high school friends. But even as young as that, 16 and 17, I began, believe it or not, to sense the vanity of the world. You say, how can a young man have a sense of vanity? Well, it's called eternity. The flip side of vanity is eternity. And there's something called eternity in a man's heart, that when it percolates, it gives you the utter sense of vanity. Everything else seems so vain. And you have hardly even tasted. You're just out of the gate. You have hardly tasted the world. But yet, that sense of eternity is operating. And that sense drives you and drives you and drives you to seek God, to seek Christ, seek the Lord. And so that, I will tell you, that sense, that happening, has a lot to do with the prayers of the saints as well, who didn't know you by name, but nevertheless pray for you. And so that sense become more acute. That feeling became more pressing. And you don't know what to do. You don't know what to do. At the same time, the things of this world still exert a pull on you, still has an influence on you. The prospect of a rich life yet unlived, education, career success, pleasures in this world is still tugging there, strangely. But at the same time, there is another tug, a heavenly tug going on. And so you are between the two. And you cannot deny that inward pull that is from the Lord. You fight it. You want to deny it. You want to get rid of it. You couldn't, because you're marked. Because the birthright belongs to you. And God will make sure that you will enjoy that. And God needs you to build his house for his rest. So he's not going to let you go. He will keep tugging. He will keep working. He will bring you to a place that you are dried, that you feel so absolutely lonesome, that you feel pressed from every side, and you don't know what to do with yourself. He will also simultaneously raise up certain circumstances, and I speak from experience, that for an old man like me looking back are just laughable today, like, what's that? But for a 17-year-old, it was life and death to me, decisions. He would use his little finger and raise up some situation and drive you further into himself. I remember I was in that circumstance and in his hand, and that drove me one day to the bathroom, my bathroom, locked the door, put down the cover of the commode, and kneel down at the commode and pray. With tears, because I was at a crisis. I was at a crisis point that I've never been in my life. Today, again, small stuff. In those days, huge crisis. I remember that. I remember praying there. I could not live without that prayer. I could not live without those intimate times with the Lord. I did not have to resolve to have morning revival. I don't have to determine to spend X minutes with the Lord. I cannot live without it. That's how it was. That's what happened to a call person. That's what happened when you have a mark on you. And so I lived in like that. And then I started to go to retreats, you know, retreats, conferences, like you. Sometime even dragging my feet, because I still have my friends on this side. There's still something a bit tasty over here with those juvenile enjoyment, huh, of a high schooler. But he won't let me go. And so I went to these conferences, and I told you, even talk about conniving and so forth, I managed to lie, yes, I lied. This called person lied to these senior brothers to get out of half of the retreat. It's a week-long retreat, like the coming training. I actually managed successfully to lie to the serving ones to get out of half of it. And they were so sympathetic with me. They believe everything I said. Actually, I had to leave the conference or training early because my friends were waiting for me downtown to do our thing. Can you believe a cold one living like that? Yet, the Lord did not need 7 days. The Lord needed only 3 days to get to me, to speak to me, to open me up. His hand was undeniable. It was through a series over a year's period of time of such back and forth, that culminated in one day when I knew it's futile to try to run. It's futile to try to fight anymore. It's futile to deny and push this out of my life. God is too real. The constraining love of Christ is way too pressing on me. And so that day, 2 months before I turned 17, I had the first visitation of God, one-on-one. It was several hours long, the second half of the day. And to this day, standing here before you, I will still point to that day. And I know the day, the date, the year. That's my Bethel. That's my Genesis 28. My dream began at that time. And from that point on, I handed myself over. I didn't have much to hand over, really, just like you don't have much to hand over. But you have one thing. You have one thing. One thing that you can hand over. Not possessions, you have nothing. I was still under my parents, you know. I have one thing to hand over. That's my life. That's my future. That's my breath. I had that. And I have one more thing to hand over. And that's my youth. I was 16. I have my youth. I was coming of age at that time. I began to understand things at the time. I'm becoming a young adult at the time. And typically, it's around that time. You know, even today, that's when you can drive and vote. Am I right? 16 driving, 18 voting. That's a big responsibility to vote for the president of this country. You have to have, that's when you will also be qualified for the armed forces. All this is universal. That time is when a person comes of age. And that's the time when God wants to get you. He will not let anyone step in front of the line to get you because he marked you out. He reserved you for himself. And so I gave all of that to the Lord completely, thoroughly, 100%. My dream began, and I have many ensuing dreams since that time. But I will tell you, since that day until now, every day I'm still living in a dream-like state. I'm still living in a dream. Every day I wake up in a dream. I go to bed in a dream. I'm still in a dream. What do I want to say to you, brothers and sisters? I want you all, I pray for you all, that you will have a similar experience, no less. My experience is not unique, not special, really speaking, to those who are called. To those who are predestinated, this is normal. And I want to see you all normal, called ones. So that's the first thing I want to say today to you all. May your dream begin. May you become a dreamer and a seer and a visionary now and for the rest of your life. I won't go to that dream. We talked about it already. And this whole life, the Lord will lead you. The Lord will put you through things. The Lord will guide you through necessary experiences, including many sufferings, including many, many things. But in that dream, not only he saw the ladder, you know, that's the focus of the dream, so we don't talk about that. I want to emphasize to you all today that with that dream came a promise. Every dream comes with a promise. A dream does not come with a requirement. A dream comes with a promise. God does not appear to you to ask you to do something. God appears to a man to promise him that he will do something. That's a real dream. It's not up to you. Consecration is not that you will do something for God. Consecration is simply to let him do something according to his promise in you. The promise of the seed, the promise of the land, the promise of his blessing, and above all, the promise that he will be with Jacob. From that point onwards, no matter what. Now, let's come to the second part of my sharing. Very quickly, and I consider this a talk to you from my heart, we come to Joseph, the other dreamer, who is really the same one dreamer, except one started, the other ended it. And so Joseph was also 17 years old when he was sold and betrayed, depreciated or unappreciated. And that began his dungeon life of 10 to 12 years. And it was in that dungeon, do you not believe me, that where God would meet him. Now, he had the dream at 17. He had the dream of the sheaves and the heavenly bodies and all of that. But it was in the dungeon that I believe, as a 17 or 18-year-old, that God would appear to him, because it says God was with him, God prospered him, God blessed him, God was with him. In that dark dungeon is the place where God would be meeting with him, perfecting him, and training him, and prepare him for his rule of the known world at the time in Egypt. Well, I don't want to repeat my message from the other night. This morning, I just want to say one thing concerning Joseph. And that is, what a perfect man Joseph was. It's only in my recent study for this message I became very, very arrested by this thing, this fact, that in the Old Testament, there's no one as perfect as Joseph. Not Moses. Not David, for sure. Who are all types, key types of Christ. But no one was perfect like Joseph. Joseph was a perfect man. David succumbed to an immoral sin. Joseph, before the dungeon, was victorious over that. With his master's wife. In fact, that's why he went into the dungeon in the first place. Next week, the summer college training will be on the humanity of Jesus. And I think that we really should add a message on Joseph for that topic. Because Joseph was a perfect man, being the type of Christ. And you have to study, and I charge you to go back and study with the help of this green book called The Life Study. The details, not these are all general messages you're getting here. I'm talking about the details of this man. The details, down to what he said. You know, the whole time when he was with his brothers, they were all speaking in Hebrew, thinking he didn't understand. And the whole time Joseph spoke to them via a interpreter, from Egyptian to Hebrew. He deliberately did that to conceal his identity, because he needed the time to discipline them and to perfect them according to God. So he could not speak Hebrew. But the whole time when they were talking, he heard everything they were saying. Oh, we shouldn't have gotten rid of our brother. Now it's coming back to us. They were talking in Hebrew. They were talking about Joseph, whom they were ignorant of. Down to this detail. You can make a whole study on tears and weeping of a man with the case of Joseph. Just right there. The way he handled everything, the way he lived, the way he behaved himself was entirely unblemished. Without spot or wrinkle. He was a perfect man in that sense. Brothers and sisters, I would like to say this. You should aspire to this. No matter how fallen, how natural, how sinful our life is, and I know that, you must have within you an aspiration to be today's Joseph. Forget for the moment how you can be him, whether you'll be successful in becoming him. I'm talking about your aspiration. For such perfect humanity, a humanity that is at the crux of our qualification to reign. Do you know God is already reigning? But God's purpose is for a man to reign, not for himself. Christ was the Lord already, even before incarnation, as the Son of God. Why did he have to come down to the earth in space and time to live and so on? Of course, we know it's God's economy and all of this, because God wants one man to reach the throne. And today, it's a man in the glory. Not just God, but a man, a perfect man, reached the glory state and is enthroned and ruling the whole universe. Brothers and sisters, he wants us to be the body of him, of this ruling man, which means we have to rule just like he. We have to rule along with him. We have to be one with him in every way so that we can represent him. And the last message of this training tonight will be on image and dominion of a man, not of God, but of a man. And I want you all to aspire to be that man. I spoke to some brothers, I believe, in one of the telephone call recently of two accounts of the Lord Jesus, one in Luke, one in John, about his being examined by none other than Pontius Pilate. Two accounts by two different persons of the same situation or story. In each case, Pontius Pilate said three times, in both cases, both accounts, I find not a thing wrong with this man. I find nothing wrong with this man. I find nothing wrong with this man. And so he let him out to the people. They were saying, crucify him, right? Crucify him. They don't care who this person is. They just want to indulge in their kind of murderous hatred, instigated, of course, by Satan himself. So all Pilate could say is what? Just this marvelous words. Behold this man. Look at this man. It was a perfect man that was crucified. Because if he was not, he wouldn't have been able to accomplish eternal redemption. And that sacrifice would not have satisfied God. It took a perfect one. Brothers and sisters, we should be perfect. That's Paul's words. Be perfect. My burden for you, Corinthians, is your perfecting. And one day, his hope is to present us perfectly full-grown, spirit, soul, and body, unblemished in the Lord's presence. Of course, we know this perfection is not by your ethical practice, not by your natural exercise. Of course not. It is by virtue of the perfect life that is in us and the perfect one who's living in us. But as we talk about the humanity of Jesus, we're talking about a perfect man. And saints, young saints, how do we become perfect? I say, number one, eat this man. Just eat this man. And live this man. What you eat, you live. He who eats me shall live because of me. Eat this man. Will you? Don't eat anything else, because if you eat that stuff, you will live that stuff. You eat the internet, you will live the internet. If you eat the movies, you will live the movies. If you know what I mean? It's a principle. What you eat, you live. So you eat the right stuff. Eat Jesus, the perfect God-man. Will you? That's morning revival. That's real morning revival. That's real prayer reading. You're constantly eating the perfect thing. And while you're eating, you'll be put through many situations, and those situations will be the working operation of his perfecting hand on you to make you grow, to transform you, to make you perfect. So the second thing is, what? Leave yourself, abandon yourself in his hand of perfecting. Eat the perfect one and stay in those perfecting hands all your life long. All this is not to make you perfect, just to make you spiritual, just to make you a great guy or a wonderful lady. All this is so that you can reign. You can have his dominion. All right, I think this is good enough for me. How about this talk?
Amen.
Huh? Amen. Brothers and sisters, how about this talk? Amen. Go to this summer training and eat this Jesus. And aspire to have the humanity of Jesus. The brothers will tell you the book for you to read is Christ as Reality. Go get that book at the bookstore tonight. Christ as Reality. 23 chapters, 11 or 12 of them, all on the humanity of Jesus, spoken in 1970 to young men like me at the time. And like us at the time. Now, I have one more thing to do, and that is I'd like the brothers now to show you a video clip. A minute and a half video clip. This video clip, I will not tell you what it is about. And so I would like you to guess what it is about. And if you cannot guess it, I'll play it again. And if you don't get it, I'll play it a third time until you get it. And I'll just say a few words after it's played. I hope the lights can be dimmed here and you will all pay your attention to those two screens. Did you get it? Do you need to see it again? Huh? You don't need to see it again, right?
You got it, right? All right.
Good. That's good enough. Can you turn on the lights, please? So this is something very, very exciting. As you can tell, next year, 2015, for the first time ever, we will have a national summer college training in Champaign-Urbana. It will be held in state-of-the-art lecture hall and much, much nicer dormitories and cafeteria. I was told the capacity is actually 1375. Now, if you think that is a lot, you're wrong. I predict that we have to turn away people. Now, I hope you would all plan to be there. How about it?
Amen.
Do you want to miss that?
No.
First time ever in the United States and Canada. We will have even saints from Mexico coming, young people like you, Canada, of course, and even across the globe, representing different places. But primarily, United States college saints and what do you call those high school senior graduates? Those who are graduating, going to incoming freshmen. Very strict. And so you cannot register now, sorry. You have to wait. So you better keep your eyes open. But I believe a website is already there with all the information. And today, before we leave, the brothers will pass out to you information right here. This and then that, whatever that is. And I want you all to feel very free to disseminate this video and all the information by, I think there's a hashtag there or something like that, right? You can do it every way, with no control. Get the word out to as many saints as possible. And we will let you know when the registration will begin. It's a 28-hour drive from LA to Champaign-Urbana. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Are you going to miss this because of the 28-hour drive? No, it will be 28 hours of fantastic blending from California to Illinois and 1 week of heavenly training with 1,400 brothers and sisters in an event that has never taken place. And another 28 hours of even higher blending enjoyment going back. So start selling your stuff. Start planning your car washes. Start saving up. Start getting ready for this very major and glorious event. So that's all I will say, brothers. Amen.